That's Mark chapter 10, verse 13 to 31. Hear the word of the Lord. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left his house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Thanks, Tim.
Jesus says many things that are disturbing and a little bit difficult to get your head around. They sort of disorient us. And one of those is in the passage that was just read to us. If you've got your Bible open there, have a look at the last thing that Jesus says in this passage. He says that many who are first will be last and last first. Now, if you're a typical Australian who barracks for the underdog, it's sort of a nice idea, isn't it? The first will be last, the last first. But think about it a bit more deeply. Imagine that that actually happened. Say it happens in the Olympic Games. You know, there's the heats and then the quarterfinals and then the semifinals, then the finals. And in the finals, you get the people who've really put in the hard yards, the months and years of hard training. They've invested so much and one of them wins the final. And then it comes to giving out the medals and the gold medal goes to the person who lost in the first round. And the person who won the final gets nothing. That's outrageous, isn't it? That the world would work like that is just wrong. Or imagine it happened at school or university. And the people who study hard, put again in all the hard yards and achieve the best results, when they give out the degrees and the certificates, they get nothing. But the people who slacked off the whole time, didn't even turn up most of the time, never even sat, never submitted any essays or any assignments, they're given first-class honours. You'd be ropeable, wouldn't you? The world should not work that way. But Jesus says in his kingdom, that's the way it works, that the first will be last and the last first. How could that be? Well, this section in Mark's gospel begins with the incident of the children being brought to Jesus in verse 13. The parents, I presume it is, are bringing little children, and these are snotty-nosed brats, you know, some of them still in nappies. It's that sort of age kids being brought to Jesus. And the disciples stop them. Now, you've got to have some sympathy for the disciples here, because they're doing something which is natural and sort of good, isn't it? Because they've realised that Jesus is not an ordinary person. He's a very important person. Back in chapter 8, Jesus has popped the question to them. They've been hanging around Jesus for quite a while now, seeing everything he's saying and doing. And he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter pipes up for the rest of them and says, "I got it. You are God's Messiah. You're the one God promised for ages and ages, generations and generations from God, who would finally come and set this world right, would do something about the evil and the injustice and everything that's wrong in this world. That's who you are, Jesus. Not just a very important person, the most important person in history." They've recognised that, and now they've taken it on themselves to control Jesus' itinerary, to be gatekeepers for Jesus. And you sort of think, well, that sounds like a good thing to do. And in that role, they've kept the children away. And that too is understandable, isn't it? Imagine Jesus was coming to Perth next weekend and you were in charge of his itinerary. Who would get to see Jesus? I presume the newly elected premier of WA would probably get a Guernsey. Maybe the vice chancellor of some of the universities, the business leaders, the sporting heroes. But little kids? Snotty-nosed brats, that they would get to see Jesus, you'd stop them, wouldn't you? And so that's what the disciples do. But Jesus rounds on his disciples. He basically says, "You don't understand me at all. You've got me completely wrong. You've turned upside down the kingdom that I've come to bring. Let the children come to me, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." And if you love children, this will warm your hearts, won't it? If you do any sort of ministry amongst children, you'll be thrilled that Jesus welcomes the children to come. But actually, this passage is for adults, not for kids. The crux of it is verse 15. "Truly I say to you," Jesus speaking to his disciples, adults, "whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Unless you and me become like a child, we're locked out of the kingdom. It's a very strong statement, isn't it? If you don't become like a child, you will never enter the kingdom that I'm bringing. Now, that raises a very important question. That is, what is it about children that we've got to become like? You've got to receive the kingdom like a child. What does that mean? In what way am I supposed to be like a child? Am I supposed to go back to sucking my thumb? Don't think so. There's been many suggestions. People read this, and because it's not explicit, you can make up anything you like, actually. So some people say it must be the sort of innocence of children. Children appear like that in some ways, don't they? Unless, of course, you're a parent of children and you know they're not innocent at all. I can still remember when I was about 7, I think. I was so frustrated at being naughty all the time, and I couldn't help it. I longed to become an adult when I wouldn't be naughty anymore. Then I became an adult, and I longed to be like a child who was sort of innocent in their naughtiness. Because now as an adult, I do it much more deliberately. Now, that's not what Jesus is saying. Maybe it's the way that children receive gifts. You know what children are like. They don't care who gave it to them. They just want to rip the paper off and find out what's underneath. There's a sort of enthusiastic guilelessness to children. Maybe it's that. Maybe it's their uninhibited ways, like with presents. But the way to work out what Jesus means is to ask, why did the disciples stop the children coming to Jesus? Because he's talking to his disciples. That must be what Jesus has in mind. Did the disciples stop the children coming to Jesus because of the way they ripped open presents? I don't think so. That's not on view at all, is it? They stopped the children coming to Jesus because children didn't matter. Children were unimportant. Children didn't hold that position in society that means a VIP should go and give them time and attention. They are nobodies. That's why the disciples stopped them. But Jesus gives his time and attention and his blessing to little children. The last will be first and the first will be last. And Jesus says there are no exceptions to this. Unless you and I become like children, we cannot enter his kingdom. We're locked out. Unless we become unimportant, nobodies of no status, we can't be part of his kingdom. Now, that raises two pretty obvious questions. The first is, what does that look like in practice? The second is, why is it like that? It seems so counterintuitive and counter-normal. And in the rest of Mark 10, Mark helps us to understand the answer to those two questions through what Jesus does. In the next section, a man runs up to Jesus, and he seems a prime candidate for entering the kingdom. He's very earnest and he's eager. He runs up to Jesus and he falls on his knees before Jesus. He's very respectful of Jesus. He says, got to find the right verse now. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He wants eternal life. We find out as the conversation goes on that he's a very good man. He's a model citizen in his culture and even in his religion. Now, my guess is if somebody like that walked into Bull Creek Church tonight and said, what have I got to do to be part of this church, part of Christianity? We'd probably look them up and down and say, well, practically nothing. You're almost there already, aren't you? You're earnest, you're respectful, you're good, you're moral. Like, pretty easy, isn't it? And you'd expect Jesus to welcome such a man as this. The disciples were called to be fishers of men, fishers of people. Go out and fish for people to come into the kingdom. And here's a fish jumping into the boat. They don't have to go and get it. You would think Jesus would welcome him. But we're told in verse 21, Jesus looked at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, can you imagine Jesus saying that to you? Or better still, can you imagine doing it? Actually getting rid of everything you own, because Jesus says, sell it all, give it away, come and follow me. It's almost impossible to imagine, isn't it? Whatever houses you own, just get rid of them. Your cars, your clothes, your jewels, your watches, even the clothes off your back. Just get rid of it all. Come follow me. Do you reckon you could do it? I'd really struggle. Why does Jesus say that to the person? Well, we read in verse 22 that this leads, the man is crestfallen, disheartened. He went away sorrowful with a very long face. And Mark explains why. Because he had great possessions. He had many possessions. He had many cows and fields and clothes and, well, everything that you could own in that culture. And that leads to a little conversation between Jesus and his disciples. His disciples are actually appalled at what Jesus does. They got it wrong with the children. They now get it wrong with this guy. Jesus has to say to them and teach them how difficult it'll be for those who are wealthy, those who are rich, to enter the kingdom. And the disciples are amazed and appalled at his words. And Jesus has to repeat to children how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for you to drive your car through that keyhole than for a rich person to get into the kingdom of God. Why? Because in every culture in the world, wealth makes you a somebody, doesn't it? It doesn't matter how you measure the wealth, whether you measure it in cows or condominiums or clothes, whether you measure it in cash or something else, whether you show it by the cars that you drive or by the jewellery you hang around your neck. In every culture, if you're rich, it makes you a person of substance, a person of importance, a person to be respected even if they hate your guts. Think Elon Musk. He's rich, isn't he? And we respect him. He's a person of immense importance. And if it gives you importance, that makes it hard to enter the kingdom. In fact, it makes it impossible to enter the kingdom if you hang on to that wealth because it gives you importance. And so Jesus says to him, in love, not in hatred, not trying to make life more difficult than it has to be, because he loves him, he says, sell all. Then you'll have nothing. Then you'll be a nobody. You'll be somebody of no status at all. And Jesus goes on to say, like it's difficult for rich people to enter the kingdom, it's difficult for everybody to enter the kingdom. Because all of us, in one way or another, are desperately seeking status, aren't we? It's what drives us most of the time. What drives us to get the sort of job that we want to get, because it will give us that position, that respect of others as an engineer or a doctor or whatever it might be. It's why we usually wear the clothes that we wear and why we buy them, because we want to be somebody that people look at and say, oh, you matter. That's why we try and get educated, so that we can drop into the conversation that we have the degree in whatever it is. We all want status. We have different ways of getting it, don't we? It might be our looks, it might be our pedigree, it might be our sporting prowess, it might be the jokes that we tell. Whatever it might be, we're all desperately seeking status. And Jesus loves this man and he puts his finger on the issue for this man. It's his possessions. He is unwilling to become like a child. And so the first, the rich, will be last. But the last will be first. Those like a child will be given entrance. We'll come back to us in a minute. But the second question was why? Why do you have to become like a child to enter the kingdom? And the answer to that comes especially in the next main incident, where James and John, two of the disciples, come to Jesus and they sort of ask Jesus for a blank check. They say, Jesus, will you give us anything we ask for? And Jesus wisely says, tell me what you're asking for. And they say, when you come in your kingdom, we want to sit on your right and on your left. That is, we want to sit in the positions of highest status in your kingdom. And Jesus sort of says, well, firstly, I'm not giving them out. Secondly, you don't know what you're asking. Because you think it's just a matter of being the most important people, but it's not. Can you be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? That is, can you die? Because that's what it takes. The rest of the disciples hear the conversation and they start to get angry with James and John that they got the jump on them. And Jesus, when he sees it, goes crook on all 12 of them. And he says in chapter 10, verse 42, he called them to him and said, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so amongst you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. People want status. Jesus, whose kingdom this is, forwent all his status. He didn't come to be served. He didn't say, recognize who I am, recognize how important I am, now bow down to me. Instead, he came and in a sense bowed down before us. He gave his life as a ransom for us. He became our servant. He turns the world and its values upside down. The Son of Man came to serve us. And he did it by giving his life as a ransom. The first became last. And it helps us to understand why you must become like a child to enter the kingdom. It is partly that Jesus gives us the example. He's the one we follow. And he made himself a servant of all. But it's much deeper than that. It's much more than that. It's that the way we get into the kingdom is through what Jesus does for us. He gave his life as a ransom, which means I was captive. I couldn't get myself free. He came and swapped. He gave his life for me so I can go free. In a few minutes, we're going to share in the Lord's Supper together, which is a symbolic way of remembering that that's what Jesus did. He gave his life as a ransom. I needed him to do that. And if I needed him to do it, I can't go in proud of who I am. Recently, I wanted to trim a huge tree that overlooks our house and was shading all our solar panels we'd put on the roof. And it's a very big tree. And I sort of got a ladder out, climbed as high as I could, and was sort of standing on pretty narrow branches, tottering away, trying to cut branches off. Rosemary was down on the ground, very, very nervous. She was about to call the ambulance. And then my next door neighbour saw what I was doing, and he came over and he said, "Tim, I've got him in my shed. I've got a chainsaw on the end of a long pole. Would you like me to come and cut down some of the branches off your tree?" And I said, "Yes, please." And so he came. He had a longer ladder than me. He could get much higher. He could stand on the ladder, and with his chainsaw on the end of a long pole, he could cut down a lot of the branches that I just couldn't get near. Now imagine while he's doing that, I say to him, "John, I want you to know that I've got a degree in engineering." How's he going to respond? He's going to say, "That's irrelevant, isn't it?" And what if I go a bit further and say, "I want you to know I've got $100,000 in the bank." I presume what he'll do is climb down and say, "Well, you do it yourself then." Because when somebody else does it for me, I can only be part of that if I'm willing to be a nobody, like a child. One of our songs puts it beautifully, I think. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling." The poetry is good, but the image is great, isn't it? I come completely empty-handed because Jesus does it for me. When he died on the cross, he ransomed me. I can't ransom myself. And so I can only enter this kingdom by becoming like a child, coming with empty hands. Can you see now why it's so hard for the rich to enter the kingdom? Why it's so hard, impossible even, for the clever, the educated, the morally good to enter the kingdom? Because we've invested so much in becoming a somebody, in gaining that status and recognition, in winning the respect of others. It's really, really hard to let it go. He walked away sorrowful, sad, brokenhearted, because he had great wealth. I remember being on a youth group camp one time, and one of the guys there, about a 16-year-old guy in high school, and he shared with me that he was in the Australian schoolboy cricket team, which I gather is pretty hard to get into. But he was exploring Jesus. He was really interested in Jesus and thinking about becoming a Christian. And so I said to him, let's read something that Jesus says. And we read this story about the rich man. And I said to him after we'd read it, "What do you think Jesus would say to you?" And he said, "Well, it's pretty obvious, isn't he? Isn't it? He'd say to me, quit cricket." I said, "I'm not sure whether Jesus would say it to you, but if he did, would you do it?" And he was silent for, I reckon, probably about a minute, thinking deeply and hard. And he said, nah, I couldn't do it. And he went away sad. Now, need to be a bit careful here. Because Jesus only, as far as we know, Jesus only said to one person, sell all you have, give to the poor and come follow me. Zacchaeus, who had actually got a lot of his money from ripping people off, he's not required to do that. I take it that what's happening here is that Jesus is seeing into his heart and he knows that that's the issue for him. It is his great wealth. It's his many possessions. And so he says to him, that's what you must give up. That is necessary for you to become like a child and enter the kingdom. I think a way of saying what Jesus is putting his finger on here is this. If you can't give it up, you must. If you can, you probably don't need to. Does that make sense? If you can't become like a child, a nobody with no status, and whatever gives you that importance, you're willing to give it away, let it go, you can't enter this kingdom. Because this kingdom is built on the Son of Man giving his life as a ransom for us. Can I press that a bit more personally? What is it that gives you status? Are you holding on to it? Is it what matters most in your life and you'd never be willing to let it go? Because the difficulty of becoming a Christian, of entering the kingdom of Jesus, it's not that the bar is too high and we can't get over it. It's that the bar is too low and we're unwilling to go under it. I'll say that again. It's not that the bar is too high and we can't get over it. It's that Jesus puts it so low that we are unwilling to go under it. That's why it's so hard to be a Christian. To enter the kingdom, the first must become last. And so the last to become first. If you're thinking about the kingdom, thinking about Jesus, contemplating becoming a Christian, I'm really thrilled. That's a wonderful thing to do. I can't think of a better thing to explore in all of life. But can you hear what Jesus is saying to you? You must become like a child to enter this kingdom. Now, if you do, you'll find that this is a wonderful kingdom to be part of. It's a kingdom where Jesus himself, our Lord and Saviour, became like a child so you can enter the kingdom. Can you imagine somebody that you could trust with your life more than that? I can't. And can you imagine the sort of community you join when the entrance requirements are that you're a nobody? It's probably not one that will give you status, but it's one where there isn't competitiveness, where there isn't that rivalry, there isn't a comparison with each other. It's actually a wonderful kingdom to be part of. But you must become like a child to enter it. Can I speak to those who've entered it? You've become like a child. One of the great temptations for us is we enter and we know it's because Jesus does it. We come with empty hands, but we suddenly find that church and the community and is a place that we can get status again. See, there's status in being up the front here. There's status of taking different jobs. There's status in being one of the clever people who knows their Bible really well. And so we start to rebuild hierarchies of status. But if we enter by being nobodies, that's the community we've joined. Rosemary and I moved to the country when we had young children. Little country town, about 400 people or so. And we sort of tried to work out, how do you get to know people in a country town? And we worked out that quite a lot of people played tennis on Sunday afternoon. So I went down to join the tennis club. And when I got there, they sort of had a desk for people who were coming to play tennis. And they said to me, what division do you play? And I said, I don't know, what's a division? They said, oh, one of them are you? You've never played before. And they said, we've got a special group for you. It's not A division, B division, C or even G division. We just call it the no-hopers. And they just go, they get that caught out the back and they just hit a ball around. I said, that sounds perfect. And so I went and joined that group, and it really was great fun because we weren't trying to outdo each other. We weren't trying to win. We were just having a good time. And there was actually great encouragement that all of us were pretty hopeless at this tennis game. I did get a little bit better, but I never got to the stage where I could play in the pennants. Well, church is like that. And it is a wonderful place to be. We're a gathering of children who've been welcomed by Jesus, who ransomed us by giving his life. Let's rejoice together in that instead of rebuilding what he's destroyed. Amen.